The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, that'll be Acts 13, verses 13 through 16. The word of the Lord reads, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.
Blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. So thankful for you being here. And if you're visiting with us, I want to let you know you're indeed our honored guest. And we're thankful for you especially being here. Hope, pray, and trust that the things that we discuss on this morning will be encouraging, that it will be a word of exhortation. When I was considering my lesson for today, and we've been talking about making God's choice, really, all year. And I wanted to consider how the family of God needed a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, a word of persuasiveness, if you will. And it caused me to think about this text. And I remember in Acts 13 when the Apostle Paul was about to begin his first missionary journey, which would actually begin a few years later. But in Acts 13, it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul here is sitting in the synagogue. And as the prophets and the law was being read, the ruler of the synagogue would ask a question: is there anyone that has a word of exhortation for the people? And if so, say on. And the Apostle Paul, in verse number 16 and following, he waves his hand and beckons for the people's attention, and he begins speaking about Israel's history. And he begins talking about how from the Exodus all the way to John, going into Jesus Christ, him dying, being raised from the dead, he gives them a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, if you will. What a magnificent place to talk about God's word in a synagogue. Even though we understand that the law was nailed to the cross, still God would use the synagogue as a place where all the Jews were still reading the law and reading the prophets, and they were hearing words of encouragement from the word of God. Paul would use that as an opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it caused me to think about a word of exhortation from the pulpit. And as I was considering this and thinking about choices in life and how sometimes in life we have choices in front of us, it caused me to think about when I was young in the faith, a young husband, a young father, just obeying the gospel in 96, and reminded of my wife when I obeyed the gospel, said, "You need to go sit up front. Sit up front." She would sit in the middle somewhere with the kids, but she said, "You sit up front so you can learn as much as you need to learn, as quick as you need to learn it, so you're not distracted about everything that's going on in the back." It's interesting that sitting up front and just hearing the preacher and listening to the preacher, and if I can say it in a very comical way, seeing the spit come from the pulpit. Being in the spit zone. It was a very interesting time, just listening to the word of God. And I would have to say there were many occasions where I would come to worship and I would just be encouraged, be exhorted, be instructed by the Word of God, all because of sitting up front and listening to the Word of God and listening to the preacher and how he's coming straight from the Scriptures. But there are a few times, and I remember very vividly, where, well, I was just ready to give up. I was ready to throw in the towel. I'm done with Christianity. I'm tired. It's work following Jesus, and it is. It's work following Jesus, being a young father, being a young husband. It's work, and like, you know what? I'm done with this. And it was something from the pulpit that kept me going that day. And now I'm going to hang in there another day. And here come Wednesday. And I would hear something again from the class and from the pulpit, and you know, I'm hanging another day. And after a while, it got to a point where my mind was just made up. I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to stay right here. Friends, I'm hoping to give you a word of exhortation this morning from the pulpit. Every family needs a word of exhortation from the pulpit. Every person needs a word of exhortation. Maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. You need a word of exhortation from the pulpit. And so I won't keep you too long, but this morning I want us to consider, I can imagine that the Apostle Paul was there in the synagogue and said, I got something to say. I got a word of exhortation. I have a word of persuasive address. I have a word of comfort for the people. Say on. And so he went to talking. It made me think about, number one, how we need to hear a word of reminder. We need to hear external truths. What type of eternal truths? We need to hear the eternal truths that never change. In Acts 20 and verse number 27, Paul, as he is talking to those Ephesian elders, he said, For I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Friends, we need to hear everything from the pulpit. If we're going to receive the encouragement and make the choices that God wants us to make, we need to hear everything from the pulpit. We don't need the preacher holding back. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Kerry Clark this morning, good, great gospel preacher in East Texas. He said, preach the word, Mike, don't hold nothing back. You know, we need to hear those things. We don't need the preacher up there not talking about the things that need to be talked about. Need a word of encouragement. We don't need the preacher up there, and the only thing he's doing is coming down on the members. We need to be built up, need to be encouraged. And I'm reminded of what Jude said, building up one another in the most holy faith. Need to be encouraged, need to be exalted. But what do we need to be reminded of? Friends, we need to be reminded of the holiness of God. That's the very first thing that came to my mind. God is holy. You see that from the first word to the last word in the Scriptures. The one that has called us is holy, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And so the exhortation from the Apostle Peter is, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. Turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses, we come across Nadab and Abihu. And we find something very interesting about these individuals, because in Leviticus chapter 9, and sometimes we run right past that, they had offered up fire unto the Lord, and fire comes down from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice. But you get to chapter 10, something went drastically wrong. Next thing you know, here they offer up strange fire, unauthorized fire unto the Lord, and fire comes down from heaven, and it consumes them. And God says something in verse number 3 that's very interesting, Leon. He said, those who come near unto me must regard me as holy. Friends, what does it mean to be holy? A word of exhortation from the pulpit to be holy is to be one that is seeking after righteousness. One that is striving to be right, striving to be without sin. Is that possible? Absolutely. It's possible because God desires for us to have our minds on Jesus, to set our affections on things that are above. And even when I make a mistake, even when I sin against God, even when I do that which is wrong, I'm going to make God's choice and make it right. Friends, to be blameless. A word of exhortation from the pulpit, which means that God desires for us to be holy because he himself is holy. And so that should remind us of the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, in verse number 4, here the church at Ephesus, they lost their first love. And I've been thinking about this for a few years, and if you have any thoughts, please. I'm not the end all on this. But you think about how they left their first love. They forgot their first love, Revelation 2 and verse number 4. And some say, well, they failed to evangelize, and they failed to give God all of the glory. I truly believe that they have moved away from holiness. You know, you start compromising holiness, you're going to leave your first love. Friends, we can't compromise holiness. God is holy. And when I follow God, I follow that which is holy. And so there are some eternal truths we need to hear, and we need to hear it all of the time. But we also need to hear the fear of the Lord. I wish I had time to really work with this. But in Proverbs 1 in verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Friend, God wants us to have a respect for him. And the pulpit, Brother Ryan, must respect God. The pulpit must make sure that they are a conduit for the Lord, that they're speaking what the Lord says. Talking to Brother Brian Braswell yesterday, and we were just chatting about Jonah, and he made a point that I thought was just very interesting, and he said something about Jonah, and God told Jonah, preach the bidding that I told you to preach. Friends, you should demand pulpit preaching. You should demand truth. You should demand holiness. You should demand truth all the time. Even if you're struggling by keeping truth in your own life, you ought to demand it. Why is that? Because perhaps one day, as I was sitting on the front pew and thinking about, you know what, I'm done with this. Here's something from the word of the Lord. Here's something from the pulpit, and say, you know what, I think I can hang in there one more day. I think I can go home and be the husband that I need to be the father that I need to be the man of God that I need to be in the community. Maybe I can just do that one more day. And the more I thought about this, today is all I have. Behold, today is the day of salvation. All I have is today. If I can make up my mind that I'm going to be spiritual, going to be holy, going to be right, going to fear the Lord today, then that's good enough. All I have is today. Tomorrow, as a matter of fact, the next minute is not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. We could die before the day is up. And I know this to be true. But why? Because we don't know what day nor hour we're going to leave here. And so you ask yourself, the fear of the Lord? What's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, Job 28:28. But what's the fear of the Lord? To depart from that which is wrong. But why do men sin? Psalm 36 and verse number 1, because there's no fear of God in their hearts. Friends, we need all of the encouragement we can get. We need to be encouraged to do the will of God. Turn your Bibles to Acts 24. In Acts 24, verse number 25, Paul was reasoning with Philip, with Felix. And as he is reasoning with Felix, he was reasoning about salvation. What do we need from the pulpit? We need eternal truths. We need to hear them. We need to be reminded. We need to desire to hear the fear of the Lord. But we need to be reminded of salvation. Jesus said something that's very heartbreaking. He says, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. For some reason, people believe that they can live outside of the will of God and still be with the Lord. But God is holy. And the pulpit is designed to exhort the brethren to be a righteous people, to be a holy people, to be a reverent people, to be a people who truly love the righteousness which is the word of God. And so if you notice in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25, as he is reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and notice, and judgment to come, notice Felix's response. He was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So it caused me to think about breaking this idea down. What does it mean to reason about salvation? Well, it means to reason about righteousness, to reason about self-control and to reason about a day coming. It is not fair to the church when the pulpit is not talking about righteousness and not talking about self-control, the idea of holding oneself in, controlling oneself. Righteousness, when we think about righteousness, the gospel is God's righteousness to save mankind, Romans 1, 16, 17. It is the righteousness of God revealed. It is about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. It's about living right inside of the kingdom, the church. Friends, we have a responsibility to hear these words, but not just hear these words, but to put them into action. And so the exhortation from Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and verse number 6, hunger and thirst after righteousness and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God says, I want you to put me first. Pulpit must be a place where righteousness is exalted and encouraged and instructed. But then self-control. Remember, Felix didn't want to hear about this right now. He wanted to wait for a more convenient time, but it didn't stop Paul from reasoning about these three things. Self-control. One of the hardest things to do is to control self, but one can do it if they're walking according to the Spirit's teachings, Galatians 5:16. Taking God's word and actually believing it and actually doing it and actually obeying it. The more I was considering this, do I truly believe in the righteousness of God? Do I truly believe in God's teachings? Shouldn't I be exhorted to actually do what God says through self-control? In the world around us where just do what you want to do, say what you want to say, be where you want to be, and God is saying, no, you're my people. I need you to control yourself. I need you to control your tongue, control your mind, control your ways. The more I considered this, friends, this is a daily task. And it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you may be. It doesn't matter how long you've been in Christ or if you just got started. Friends, God wants us to be a people of self-control. And as we add to our faith, we are controlling ourselves. What a beautiful thing to control yourself. Have you ever just gone 24 hours and had just magnificent self-control? Johnny Ramsey said one time, he said, if a Christian can't go 24 hours without sinning, he's not focused. Yeah, you can do it. But if you listen to the world long enough and listen to those who don't really believe in the word of God, you can't go an hour without sinning. Friends, we ought to be able to. The exhortation, the persuasive address, the instruction, the comfort to actually do what God says. Friends, we can. But finally, the judgment to come. Friends, there is a judgment coming. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer to things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. And Jesus Christ is going to judge us by the words of God. Jesus said in John 12, verse 47 and 48, he that rejected me and received it not my word has one to judge him. The words that I've spoken, the same should judge him in the last day. He said, I have not spoken to my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. Friends, did you hear those words from Jesus that he got from his Father? He says, I'm going to judge. And God has put all judgment upon under him. John 5, 21 and 22. Again, I tell you, I just remember that front pew. And Evelyn, thank you for making me go to the front pew. Because sometimes when you're not focused and you're sitting too far back, you see all of the distractions. And next thing you know, you're distracted. Friends, this is our opportunity to pay attention. This is our opportunity to be exhorted and to understand there is a judgment day coming. And truth be told, for the Christian that's faithful, we're looking forward to that day. Brother Royce, that's the day that God makes all things right. That's the day we get to see our God's face Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5. We get to see the street of gold. We get to see the walls of jasper and all of the stones that he identified in a figurative way. We get to see the heavenly host, the Lamb sitting on his right side. We get to see all of this. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. I can't wait for that day. Sometimes life gets a little difficult. You need a word of exhortation just to continue to look for that day. That judgment day's coming. And that's going to be a day where those who are faithful are going to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to forever be with the Lord, Brother Leon. We're going to forever be with the Lord. Number two, not only are we going to hear external truths, but we need exhortations. And we need to be reminded of those exhortations. Look at Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, the first three verses, and as I was pondering this, it made me think about the Hebrews writer. And I asked myself at times, was he frustrated with the brethren? I know that they were contemplating on returning to Judaism. They had obeyed the gospel, and because of persecution, whether it's by their Jewish brethren or even their family, they were threatening on going back under a system that had been nailed to the cross. He's encouraging them. But at times, we need to be encouraged to grow and to leave the fundamentals of the faith, if you will. The pulpit can't concentrate on the fundamentals every single week. Sometimes you got to go a little bit deeper. You got to go underneath the surface. Why is that? So we can grow. We can't talk about baptism all the time. Can't talk about repentance all the time. Sometimes you got to talk about some other things, Brother Ryan. Just can't talk about the fundamentals. I know some good brethren say, man, we just need to concentrate on the fundamentals every Sunday. After a while, you're going to lose those who are actually studying the Bible. They want to hear something. They want to be fed some meat, the Word of God. And it challenges those who are on the fundamentals to grow and to read and to study and to meditate and to apply to their lives. As a matter of fact, even in sports, we want our children to advance. And as they get older and they're on their job, we want them to advance. What are you doing to get better? Are you practicing harder? Are you paying attention? Are you concentrating? Why? Because I don't want you to ride the bench every week. I want you off the C team and get on the B team, and then off the B team and get on the A team, and then off the A team and get into the elites. We think like that. We ought to think like that when it comes to Christianity too. Look at Hebrews 6. Look at verses 1 to 3. These are exhortations. These are encouragements. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, literally in the Greek, the ABCs of Christ, the rudiments, the fundamentals, let us go on to maturity, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Watch this. And this we will do if God permits. We got to move on. The pulpit must exhort the brethren to move on and deal with heavier topics. What type of topics? How about lust in the heart? Friends, we live in a world today that's just inundated with lust. And the pulpit, and I told myself I was going to say this, Brother Chad, I'm going to say this, and y'all might get mad, but it's still true. When you get more transparency and candidness from the President of the United States than you do from the pulpit, you're in trouble. Amen. The pulpit must be candid. The pulpit must be transparent. The pulpit must be strong in the word. Some people, they look at the new president now and they say, man, that guy there, he's bold. He tells it how it is. And then they want the preacher to get up there and soft serve it. Hit a bunt. Oh, here comes a strike. No, we're going to preach the word. Ephesians 4:15, preach it in love, yes, but preach the word nonetheless. Friends, we have no choice. The exhortation, we must be reminded of the fundamentals, yes, but we need to deal with the weightier matters of dying outside of Christ and the necessity of, watch this, of telling myself the truth. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm. The psalmist, notice what he says in chapter 15. And the more I consider this, it is challenging, especially depending on what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your life, depending on your circle of influence. Friends, we have to consistently tell ourselves the truth. If I'm going to dwell with God, if I'm going to dwell in his holy hill, I must tell myself the truth. Lord, verse 1, who may remain or abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. The more I considered that, I thought about those days in which truth was not being said to myself in my own mind. Mike, why do you want that to be true? Why do you not want that to be true? We need to ask ourselves that question. Those are good questions. Why do I want something that doesn't belong to me? Why do I not want something that does belong to me? I need to ask myself that question. Words of exhortation are so important. And to have the fellowship, to have brethren around, having people that speak truth to you, we need that. We need spouses like that. Not only do we need brethren like this, we need spouses like that, that are willing to tell us the truth. And when we do that, we understand that we will grow. Those are hard things. And so when we consider these things, friends, we need to be reminded of truth. And God desires for us to deal with those weightier matters. But we also have to remind ourselves, now put a smile on your face, because I truly believe that this is very encouraging, very encouraging. We need to remind ourselves as it relates to the exhortation on how beautiful Christianity really is. It's the greatest life you'll ever live. It's the best life you will ever live, Christianity. Why? Because God had made choice long before the foundation of the world to send his son, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 20, a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had the church in his mind. He had salvation in his mind. He had holiness in his mind. And God says, I want you to enjoy life, John 10 and verse 10. There is no better life than the Christian life. When God makes your decision, friends, that's a great life. But how do I apply that, Brother Mike? God has made my decision by giving us the word, yes, but now I got to make his decision by applying the word. That's how I make God's decision. And so when we consider the beauty of Christianity, look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verses 11 through verse number 13. Christianity is beautiful when we do what God says. No wonder when I think about the proverbial writer, when he says that the way of a transgressor is hard. But here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to verse number 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now watch verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, why is Christianity so wonderful? Why is it so beautiful? Because we have a hope that's waiting for us. Christianity is beautiful because we have something to look forward to. And it should remind us of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58 as it relates to the exhortation of being unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. The more I considered this, I thought about how we as God's people are preserved for eternal life. The pulpit is designed to encourage. And at times, we just want to say, I'm done. And the reason why I was giving you some of the things that I dealt with early in my Christianity, because it gets real. But you can lie to yourself and say, you know, well, I can still be who I am, and God is still going to accept me only on his terms. Only on his terms. What a beautiful God we serve. And what a beautiful Christian life we can have if we would just make the decision he makes. Friends, we don't need to turn back. We don't need to be like those who were threatening on going back under Judaism. We don't need to be like them. If anything, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. I hope you're paying attention, because there are many who are not going to make it because they have given up before Jesus came back. I close with this, because we talked about eternal truths that we need to hear, the exhortation that we need to be reminded of, but finally, encouragements to continue considering the goodness of God. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 12. If you haven't read Hebrews lately, I want to encourage you to read it. It's a great book. So encouraging. It helps. And it demonstrates to us that, well, our brethren in the past, they did the same thing. They were struggling in the same ways. Yet some of them actually left the Lord. But we don't have to. See, he has given us the answers. He tells us how it's going to end. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse number 12, exhortations to continue considering the goodness of God. And verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Run after peace. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Friends, did you hear that? Friends, the things that we need to be pursuing, we need to be pursuing peace and holiness. When our hands want to hang down and our feeble knees want to give up, we need to remember what the Hebrews writer said. Now, you keep them up. You hang in there. You receive the exhortation, the encouragement. Receive the persuasive address, the instruction. Receive it. And it's like what James would say, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so we need to pursue peace. And because God is good and God is encouraging, Romans 2 and verse number 4, it should cause us to turn away from sin. It should cause us to have a change of mind when it comes to living outside of the will of God, or outside of the one that truly loves us. Fall in love with the one that loves you. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Friends, if we can just fall in love with the one that loves us, our lives will be the better. And so, because God is good, we are encouraged to change our minds. We are encouraged to confess our faults. We are encouraged to show forth fruits worthy of repentance, because God has been good to us. But God has always been good, as I close. In Psalm 73 and verse number 1, Brother Leon, truly God is good to Israel. Well, he's good to spiritual Israel today. He's good to the church today. And the very fact that he has given us his son, he has given us hope, he has given us the church, he has given us life, friends, we ought to turn around and say, to God be the glory, thank you. Words of exhortation from the pulpit. So with that being said, I leave you with these words. God's demonstration of love should compel us and encourage us, notice this, to truly live for Christ. This has been said, has been quoted, has been stated, I don't know how many times already this year in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that we ought to be compelled to follow the one that died for us. What more can God do? Paul said that he was compelled by the love of Christ. He wanted to live for the one that died for him. We ought to live for the one that died for us. And so with that being said, we genuinely seek to love each other through our service to one another. We generously share with those who genuinely have need. And we graciously shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Again, I leave you with this. I know how it is to say, you know what? I'm done. I don't have the spiritual, the emotional, and the psychological strength to hang in there. I'm out. And then come to worship and sit on the front pew and say, I think I can hang in there one more time. One more Sunday. One more Wednesday. And now, Brother Royce, I ain't going nowhere. I'm be like Peter, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. I ain't going nowhere. I'm taking it all the way in. And the very fact that Jesus Christ can make a marathon from heaven back to heaven, friends, the very fact that he can do it, if I follow him, if anybody knows how to get back to heaven, it ought to be the one that came from heaven. Jesus the Christ. Exhortations from the pulpit. Y'all deserve that. And if at any time the pulpit is not exhorting, then it's time for the one in the pulpit to get gone and get someone in there that's going to exhort the church. Because truth be told, we need all the exhortation we can get, because this life is difficult all by itself. But just having one another and having the word of God and have the hope of eternal life, friends, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. You'll hear those words, I promise you. But you got to do what he says. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll leave, let y'all go. Holy God and Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're so good to us, and for that we're thankful. We ask, dear Father, that you forgive us when we want to give up, when our feeble hands and arms are laying low and our knees wanting to give up. Pray to Father that we will receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save us. Pray to Father that as we strive to do that which is right, because life has a way of beating us down and beating us up, that we'll run to your Son, Jesus the Christ, who says, come unto me. Father, we need each other. We need you. And we pray, Father, that you give us the strength that is needed through your word to leave the elementary things and move on unto perfection, to be holy because you're holy, to understand the eternal truths that are only found in your word. Help us to trust your word and your word only. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to consider sitting down with us, studying the scriptures, and allowing the word of God to be the final say, not you or any other source, just the word of God. That's all we have. All we have is the word of God. This is all we have. We don't have nothing else. For if we lean on our own understanding or the understanding of men, we're going to find ourselves where they are in the end, and that's apart from God. God's word will lead the non-Christian to God. How? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins through obedience to the gospel. The good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Maybe a child of God and you, well, you're ready to give up. Make God's choice. And think about the Savior. Think about when he was in the garden. And remember what he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that man not only took a beating, but he was able to walk from Golgotha to Calvary. And not only did he walk from Golgotha to Calvary, but he was able to be on the cross for 6 hours. And not only was he able to stay on the cross for 6 hours, but he was able to say, it is finished. All because he had the mind of his Father. As we stand and as we sing to save his invitation.